Holy God, pour out your Spirit upon these words, both ancient and modern. Give them new life and new relevance for our lives as we live them in these days. In your many names we pray. Amen. Well, as Mary said, I am Michael Piazza, and I am thrilled to be here with you today. This is not really my sort of beginning of my interim ministry here. That doesn't actually happen until May the 27th. So I'm just sort of a guest preacher today. On the 27th, I will talk a little bit more about what I see as my calling here, and we will get a little bit better acquainted. But I thought what would be most fair to you today, since you have never heard me preach, is that rather than digging out my best sermon, to actually take seriously the text, which is the assigned lessons for today that the church around the world is looking at and listening to. And you can get a sample of what is a little more typical. In other words, you can have some hope that I will actually get better. The psalm numbered 23 is the most familiar and beloved of all scriptures. Today, the fourth Sunday after Easter, is designated by the church as Good Shepherd Sunday, because all of the assigned readings have images of shepherds. Now, sometimes I realize that pastors are referred to as shepherds of the flock. But frankly, I've never seen myself as much of a shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd. I see my role as, well, I guess the best that could be said of me is that I'm a fairly decent sheepdog. You know, the sheepdog's job is to herd the sheep toward the good shepherd. And that's what I hope to accomplish in my life and ministry. Now, I should also probably confess that, in case you hadn't guessed, I'm from Georgia. And in Georgia, growing up, I was nearly an adult before I ever saw an actual sheep. It's too hot and humid in Georgia for sheep, and so we didn't have any. And while I'm confessing my foibles, let me say also that much of my childhood, I thought the sheep were girls and the goats were boys. And you imagine my surprise when one of my grandfather's goats gave birth to a kid. I've always had an issue with gender identity, I suppose. It still confuses me. And for most Americans, the image of Jesus as a shepherd is very popular. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We almost all can quote that from heart. It's amazing how powerful those images are among people who, well, have rarely ever actually encountered a sheep in their daily life and living. I haven't seen too many in New Canaan yet. Maybe they are outside the city limits, but I haven't seen them around. Ironically, in Jesus's day, shepherds didn't have such a good reputation. It probably stemmed from them not bathing very often. But they were considered by the rabbinic literature to be literally unclean, unwashed, unkempt. So when they came to the temple, they had to worship in the outer courts. They were not sacred, mystical creatures like we think of them today. And it is against that background, actually, that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then he went on to contrast a good shepherd with a hireling, a hired hand who did their job only for money and would flee at the first sign of trouble. Now, all of this talk about shepherds and the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep makes it seem as if this passage in John 10 belongs more in Lent than in the season after Easter. After all, we celebrate Easter with Easter bunnies, not Easter sheep, or even Easter shepherds for that matter. So why is this reading in this season when we are celebrating the resurrection? Well, maybe the answer is found in some of the latter verses in the passage. You see, after talking about how the good shepherd would not abandon the sheep to the wolves of life, Jesus makes one thing perfectly clear. Nobody takes his life from him. Ultimately, his life is given. I read a few years ago about some thieves that broke into a church during the worship service. They had guns, but they told everyone to be calm. All they wanted was the offering. So they went to the altar and they got the offering plate. But when they looked at it, the offering was so pitiful, they decided they were going to take up a second offering. And as you might imagine, as they walked down the aisles with the plate and the guns, people were much more generous. That's because there the offering was taken, not given. And I think that's the difference Jesus is trying to make. Jesus wanted us to be very careful that we'd understand that it wasn't taken from him like a thief, but rather it was given by him out of love. The difference is important, but it still seems like more of a lesson for Lent than Easter. Maybe the next words are the ones that make this passage about resurrection. Notice Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." You see, I think we look at the heroes of life and maybe even our own heroism, and we understand a little bit about what it means to lay down our life for a greater cause. But I think too often we forget that not only do we have the power to lay our lives down, we have the power to take it up. You see, this text is not about the laying down of Lent. It is about the taking up of Easter. Unfortunately, too many of us live like hirelings. We act as if this existence is all there is, and we try to protect it at all cost. And the trouble with that is, as Dr. King said, if a person hasn't discovered something they're willing to die for, they probably aren't fit to live. We know that history is replete with stories of people who foolishly lived like hirelings, trying to save their lives, feather their nest, get ahead, climb the ladder, without giving much thought to who they were becoming along the way. Jesus begins this whole passage talking about having abundant life. It is a phrase that is very popular today. It has a great deal of appeal in a materialistic world. But he is not talking about the abundance of things. He's talking about the abundance of life. That he connects the fact that abundance of life is related to our willingness to lay down this stuff we call life too often. Death is the prerequisite for resurrection, I'm afraid. To take up the abundance of life which Jesus offers, we must lay down this materialistic existence to which we fiercely cling. Stockbroker, walking down the beach one day, discovered an ancient lamp and picked it up. Polishing it, she discovered there was a genie inside. The genie said, "You know, I'm sorry, but this lamp has been used, so two of the wishes are already gone, but there still is one wish left, but make it count." So the stockbroker thought, and she realized, well, what she knew how to do was how to predict stocks, and so what she asked for was the newspaper 1 year from today. She knew with that stock page, she could make the kinds of investments that would make her very rich. So that wish was granted. She sat down on the sand and scanned the stocks and plotted it out, got out a piece of paper to begin scribbling some notes. And then suddenly, the wind blew the paper over, and on the back were the obituaries with her name. She would die 1 year from that day. And Jesus said, "What have we accomplished if we gain the whole world but lose our own souls? And what will we give in exchange for our souls?" I hate to bring bad news on my very first Sunday among you, but we are all going to die. None of us are getting out of this alive. Now, I know we all secretly believe we are the exception, but we're not. The question is, will we live? We will all die, but will we live? Will we live for something that is important, that is significant, that has purpose, that will last beyond the sunset of our years? When we spend our time and energy in our lives only serving ourselves or our families, we are living like hirelings, selling our souls, letting others fend for themselves. That is a fatal mistake for individuals and for churches. Churches that live only for themselves and their members are clubs. They're not the body of Christ, the one who laid down his life so he could take it up again for our sakes. Jesus took up his life in resurrection because he laid it down in service for something greater than himself. He didn't need to die for himself, but he needed to die to convince us just how much God loved us. He didn't need to die to convince God to love us. I think we were the ones that needed convincing. When we turn away from this calling to give our lives to something greater, we are like hirelings. We get our payment in this life, but it is soon gone. And we never taste the abundance of life that Jesus talked about. The ancient psalmist sang, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It doesn't mean that God is going to give us everything on our wish list, but it does mean that when God is our shepherd, our wants change. We don't want the things that don't actually lead to life. Perhaps you came to this place today feeling like you were one of the lost sheep. And maybe you need a good shepherd to take you tenderly into her arms, to anoint your wounds with his oil until your cup runneth over. Or maybe what you need, what we need, is to lay down our lives a bit more, these things that we cling so tightly to, so that we have room in our hands to take up the abundance of life which God is offering. I am convinced it is no accident that you are here this morning, any more than it is an accident that I am here. You have been called here by name. The Good Shepherd has called you because the Good Shepherd knows you and loves you and is seeking to give you abundance of life that will have meaning and purpose well past the sunset. I believe you and I are here today at God's own bidding, and that if you will listen, you will hear God call you and claim you and lead you into a path, the path of God's dreams for you. Did you hear that amazing truth in the middle of the passage? The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd calls them by name and leads them out of the things in life that will ensnare us and trap us into the sunlight of meaning and abundant life. That promise comes in following the shepherd's voice. Of course, our ears get very full of noise, and Jesus, I have found, tends to whisper. So we have to listen carefully, hearing the shepherd's voice, the shepherd who explained his mission of radical inclusion. Remember, he told the disciples that there were other sheep. And sometimes we who think we are the sheep get a little irritated at the thought that other people are included in this, but the shepherd knows their name as well. And the truth is, we all have days when we feel like we are the black sheep in the family, but he knows your name too. The house caught fire, and it filled so quickly with smoke that she couldn't see a thing. She ran outside only to discover that her young son was still in his bedroom. So taking a deep breath of air, she ran back into the house, but still couldn't see a thing. She called his voice, and he said, "Mommy." And she said, "Where are you?" And using typical 5-year-old logic, he said, "I'm right here." And she said, "I can't see you. Jimmy, I can't see you, but follow my voice. Listen to my voice and come to me." And Jimmy said, "But I'm afraid." And she said, "There's no reason to be afraid. I love you. You're going to be all right. Just listen to my voice, and I'll say your name. Come to me, and we'll both be safe." And so he did. And so they were. When they were outside on the lawn again, she hugged him and told him how brave he was. And Jimmy said, "Mommy, I wasn't brave, but when you said you loved me, I knew it would be all right." If you can leave this sacred space today, hearing Jesus call your name and assure you you are loved, then you can leave here knowing it will be all right. "For yea, though I walk through the valley of the very shadow of death, you are with me." Amen.